And turn with me to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 16. In verse 18, we read, "And I say unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now turn with me to the book of Ephesians. Book of Ephesians and chapter 5. Lord willing, we'll be back in this chapter this afternoon. But verse 23 of this fifth chapter, we read, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Verse 32. "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. We have been, and you ought to know by now, that we've been looking at every place in the New Testament scriptures the word church is used, which is the Greek word ekklesia. Three times the word ekklesia was translated assembly, which is its proper meaning, assembly, congregation. But three times it was translated assembly, and it was used in a non-Christian form. Generally, we think of, especially when we're talking about the scriptures, we think of a Christian assembly. But as we've looked at them, we've looked at 97 references. The word ecclesia, church. And we have found that every one of them is referring to and is talking of a local, visible assembly. Something that is built with building materials, joined together in a certain location. Therefore, it is visible. We began a couple weeks ago to look at the 17 remaining passages of Scripture, making a total of 117 all total. But the remaining 17 passages of Scripture where it's used, and it's used in an institutional sense, or a generic, or an abstract sense. Last week we looked at the book of Ephesians, in chapter 1 and verses 22 and 23, where again the church is referenced in both 22 and 23, and it is used in, as we said, an institutional sense. When we came to the book of Ephesians, we made this notation that as we come to Ephesians and Colossians, I don't think we'll get into Colossians today. We may. When we come there, these are passages of Scripture that the universal church theorists really lay up and store on. But as we look at verses 22 and 23 last week, we saw there that the word church is in the institutional sense. We saw also in verse 22 that Christ is the head of the church. Remembering in an institutional sense. And in the institutional sense, it can be said of every church representative of his church, representatives of his kind of church. Every local assembly, New Testament church assembly. Verse 23 then, he is the head, and it says the church, that local visible assembly, as we saw, it was a letter written to the Ephesians, written to the church at Ephesus, the saints at Ephesus. He called it his body. And we'll deal with the body of Christ later. But you're best when you think of that, think of it in terms of order or in terms of rank. But we ended up last week with this, that again we draw the conclusion from the word church there, and it being a letter written to the Ephesians, and it is talking about Christ being the head, the church being his body, demands that it is an assembly that is the building materials which are joined together into an assembly, which demands that it is physical, it's local, it's visible, it's tangible. So there's no, shall we say, authoritative reason to change the meaning of the word church. We can't just, in mystery, an overwhelming majority of passages of Scripture that we have looked at, all of them, not an overwhelming majority, all of them have been local visible assemblies. So I see no reason to assign to it a new meaning there. We said in closing last week that a person may be saved, kept by the power of God, may be assured of heaven, and not be in the church. They're not in his kind of church. They're not in the body of Christ. That's important for us to lay hold of and understand. But today we're ready for Ephesians chapter 3. And verse 10. Ephesians 3:10, we read this, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. If you remember the studies in the third chapter of the book of Ephesians, the church was a mystery. It was a mystery to the Old Testament saints. It was a mystery to the Old Testament saints. It was concealed. It was hid from them. And especially the idea that Jew and Gentile would be united, save Jew and Gentile, would be united together in this one body, would be assembled, would be brought together, building materials, brought together, joined together in the same assembly. That would have been just unheard of in their day. And that local assembly, the purpose is to carry out the plan and purpose of God. It is to make known the manifold wisdom of God. It is the church as an institution which makes known the manifold wisdom of God. It is the church as an institution. It is each individual local assemblies making known the manifold wisdom of God, taking the gospel into all the world, preaching the gospel, baptizing the saved, and teaching them all things whatsoever I command, teaching them the doctrine of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That is His kind of church. They might preach the gospel, they might baptize, but if they're not preaching the doctrine of Christ, are they His kind of church? They must be preaching the doctrine of Christ. That is the manifold wisdom of God. To men and to angels. We find in Scripture that, yes, the church, His church, this church, that church in His church in Washington, Ohio, His church in Paducah, Kentucky, His church in Warren, Michigan, His church in Clarksville, Tennessee, His church in Lexington, Kentucky, His church in Richmond, Kentucky, His church in Melbourne, Florida, is preaching, teaching the manifold wisdom of God to men and angels. You say, well, how are we preaching it to angels? Well, If you know your Bible, then you ought to know that we have angels present in our assembly today. And they are looking into these things which we are preaching. They are beholding them. They're listening to them. They're hearing these things. Not only that, we are to be manifesting to them an assembly that is submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the purpose. And Lord willing, sometime we'll get to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. But that is the purpose of the head covering on women. As an assembly, as the women come together in the assembly and they cover their heads, they are teaching, they are showing to the angels an assembly under submission to its head, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you wear a head covering for no other reason, if you won't wear a head covering for any other reason, you ought to do it for that reason alone. If you're a member of one of the Lord's true churches. Well, we got a little bit off the mark. Not far. On the subject of teaching angels as well as men. This work that characterizes the church as an institution is, as I just named, is true of every New Testament church, not just in this day and time, but that has ever existed since Christ started his church. Now, this being true, is there any authoritative reason, a reason with authority, based on context, based upon all contexts of the scriptures, is there any authoritative reason to give the word ecclesia in this verse a new meaning? No. There's not. Especially when no other passages that we've looked at previous to this would lend itself to any other meaning than something that has building materials that have been gathered together, have been joined together into one assembly, and that demands that it is local. Invisible. The fact that it is a building materials that have been joined together, something physical in structure that you can see, something that is tangible. Now, in this same chapter, going down to another place, verse 21. This is a verse that we love dearly, and so it's very familiar to us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Unto whom? Well, the preceding verse is unto God. Unto God be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. There's the qualifying remark. By Christ Jesus. If it's not by Christ Jesus, if you're not in Christ Jesus, then you can't begin to bring glory to Him. And if you're really concerned about bringing glory into God, it has to be in the church. The church. What is said about the church, as we said before, in an institutional sense, is equally applicable to every local New Testament church with Christ as its head. Christ is the authoritative one. Christ is the one to whom we have to answer. It is at His orders, it is at His bidding that we exist, it is at His bidding that we do His work. All that the Scriptures outline concerning His church is for the express purpose. Get this. All that the Scriptures outline concerning the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is for the express purpose of bringing honor and glory unto God. What is the glory of God? Revelation 21. Jesus Christ is the glory of God. And every blood-bought, born-again, saved individual ought to be concerned with bringing glory to God. And you do that by identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only in the waters of baptism, but the waters of baptism are a door into His church, His body. And you do it as you live and conform your life to His life in the church. This passage of Scripture expressly states that the kind of church Jesus started has perpetuity. It has a perpetual existence throughout all ages, world without end. Did you see that? Under Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. Notice this phrase. Throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. That world without end, that is forever. That's the meaning of it. That is forever. An unbroken age. In other words, throughout all ages, world without end, the world may change, the world may end, but His church continues on into the new heavens and new earth, changed heavens and earth. Revelation chapter 21. And lo and behold, His church is there. Continuing on. God, by Christ Jesus, is not receiving glory through institutions that change and reject the fundamental ordinance. Well, either one of the ordinances. But it seems like baptism is the big one. Yes, I know folks that have balked at the Lord's Supper because the Lord's Supper is not universal in nature. That is, it can't be given to anyone who says they're saved. It is for that assembly and that assembly only. And yes, there have been folks that have gotten mad and huffed off and never come back to that assembly again. The Lord didn't add them to the assembly. If he had added them to the assembly, they wouldn't have gotten a huff over it. They were submitted to it. Same thing is true concerning the ordinance of baptism. And all these institutions that change and reject the fundamental ordinance of baptism by immersion, administered by the authority of his local assembly, he's not receiving glory through them. It's not only by immersion, scriptural baptism, administered by an assembly that has authority to administer it. You can't just go out and self-constitute yourself into an assembly and say you have authority. Where do you get your authority? God doesn't give authority. Jesus Christ didn't give authority to that kind of assembly. We see the pattern for his assemblies in Scripture. He organized his assembly. And to that assembly, he had all authority, and he said, gave to that assembly the right to go out and preach the gospel, baptize, and teach his doctrine to them. And beget new assemblies. And those assemblies, having authority, beget new assemblies. And those assemblies, having authority, beget new assemblies. The process of reaping and sowing in Scripture that begins in Genesis chapter 1 and goes through the whole Word of God. The process of like begetting like. You see. Turn with me to the book of Romans in chapter 16. And look with me here at verse 27. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever, amen. I mean, the words are just a little bit different. Through, by, same difference as the Ephesians 3:21, Romans 16:7. How is God going to get the glory? Through or by Jesus Christ. Ephesians 3:21 said that would be in the church. That's the first fruits of a child of God. Last week we said baptism, talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. The sanctification, baptism, is a sanctification process. It's being conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what the waters of baptism picture. They picture our death, burial, and resurrection with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the first fruits. Baptism and church member are the first fruits of a child of God in bringing glory to God. How can one who says they're saved and born again say they're concerned about bringing glory to God when they've been pointed to the truth of God's word concerning baptism and church membership? How can they say they're concerned about bringing glory to God if they refuse it? If they won't submit to it? They're not concerned with bringing glory to God by Christ Jesus in His church. You see. All right. Ephesians. Let me get back to Ephesians. Ephesians 5. I've been telling you we're going to get back to these verses. Looking at the word church, or the Greek word ekklesia. Verses 23 through 25. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Note the places the church is mentioned. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Verse 27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Verse 29, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. The word church is used in the institutional sense. Did you keep count of how many times it was used? I believe it's 6 verses, and it is used 6 times. Every time it is in the institutional sense, not as reference to a specific church, but a specific kind, the Lord's kind of church is denoted by him being the head and him presenting it to himself, a spotless bride to himself. Remember, concerning the institutional sense, everywhere that it's used in the institutional sense is a sense in which it can be applied to every local assembly. As we mentioned before, the assembly at Waseon, Ohio, the assembly at Warren, Michigan, the assembly at Paducah, Kentucky, the assembly at Clarksville, Kentucky, Clarksville, Tennessee, excuse me. The assembly at Lexington, Kentucky. The assembly at Richmond, Kentucky. The assembly at Melbourne, Florida. The assembly in Romania. It can be applied to them as well. The primary teaching of this passage is what? Is the marriage relationship between a husband and wife, as illustrated by the relationship that exists between Christ
and his church. That is one of submission. That is one of submission. What is the word submission? Remember what we said the word submission was over a month ago? When we first started getting in, I think it was about verse 21, 22, in there, submission. It's a military term. As a platoon submits to those that are over them in rank, predominantly one man, and you got your different levels of different size groups. And one who's over them. But it's one of authority. It's one of ranking. That's important for us to keep in mind as we talk about, as we begin to talk about the head-body relationship. It's one of rank. Don't think of it much more than that. So it's a relationship that exists between Christ and his church. And the husband-wife relationship is to mirror that, is to picture that as well. What is said in these verses has application to, as we said, every local New Testament church that has ever existed. That means existing today as well. That has ever existed, just as what is said may be applicable to each and every husband and wife relationship. You got that? That has ever existed, or ever will exist. Every husband and wife relationship that has existed since the first husband and wife until the last husband and wife is responsible to these things. Is responsible to the wife submitting to her husband, and her husband loving her as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And the wife is to submit to her husband as the church submits to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it would be foolish to think of the husband-wife relationship and the husband going out and marrying to himself a universal wife. That's ridiculous, isn't it? That's foolish. But that's what the universal church theorists are saying when they say the church is universal. Well, they're saying, well, the husband goes out and takes to himself a universal wife. I know it may appear that some husbands are trying to fulfill that principle by their taking many wives, but still don't care the number of wives they take. Still fall short of a universal wife. There's just no such thing. Or maybe the wife is out there trying to take to herself a universal husband. They're both foolishness, aren't they? How can we say that the meaning of the word church in these six places changes its meaning? The word ecclesia has not changed. It is still the same in meaning. It still means assembly, congregation. It means an assembly that is, it has building materials that have been gathered together and they're joined together. Just as John the Baptist came and gathered together the building materials. The Lord Jesus Christ took those building materials and joined them together into his assembly. And at the first there was one assembly. It was the assembly at Jerusalem. But, praise God, it did what it was supposed to do. And it beget other children. It beget other churches, other assemblies of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we'll quit there today.